If you would, please turn with me to the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. And we're going to read verse 3 of the book of Jude. We're going to take a break from Proverbs chapter 3 for several weeks and begin today a series of messages speaking on the thought to keep contending. Keep contending. Jude verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have given us the privilege to come into this place to worship you. We thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. It is truly, Lord, a source of great strength, inspiration, and new life. As we look to the Word this morning, we earnestly pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fill this place. Give words to this speaker, God, we pray, in the name of Jesus, as well as ears for all of us, that we might hear what your Holy Spirit has for us today. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday evening, we had times of prayer. We announced it last week, and I'd like to thank those of you who were able to come out and to join us in prayer. We had, I think, a wonderful turnout, one of the best turnouts as far as prayer that we've had since I've been here. And I know that there were those who could not be out because of different schedules, but who prayed at home. And I thank you for doing that as well. And there's one thing, no matter how much distance there might be between us in the natural realm, where we're together in spirit, there's no distance at all. So we thank God for the bonds of love and unity that we have here. And Sunday evening, I spoke specifically on what I felt as pastor we needed to pray for regarding our church during these meetings. And first, we needed to pray that God would establish what he has already begun to do in our church. Because, and let me share where I was coming from regarding this. We've seen, especially in the past 6 months, God really stirring our church. And I thank God for that. We've seen, of course, new faces, and we want to continue to see that. But spiritually speaking, we've seen some of the demonstrations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and God moving and answering prayer in some powerful ways. And we know there's one person who's not happy about that, and that's the enemy. And if there's one thing the enemy wants to do, and I made reference to Ephesians chapter 6, which is a scripture that deals with spiritual warfare, our battle against the enemy. One thing the enemy would like to do is to take back any territory that God has given his people. Territory not so much being a geographical territory, although I think it's important we believe God for God to move in our city and bring about a great salvation, but spiritual territory, spiritual things, a spiritual level within our assembly as we come together either in a church service or in the various different groups that we have. And so as God gives us things, the enemy will try to take those things back. And so one thing I wanted to pray for, in fact, that's what we prayed for Sunday night, was to pray that God would establish what he has already given us, that the enemy would not take it away. And then on Tuesday night, we prayed that God would bring a breakthrough in our church. And I thank God for our church, and I'm not being critical of our church in any way, but I know our church needs to be more than it is. We need more of the manifestations of God's Holy Spirit as we come together. And we need more in the area of ministry. We have some wonderful people who are ministering, and we have many wonderful different ministries of the church, but there are still different areas that are lacking as far as the total ministry of this church. And so we need a breakthrough for God to raise up people within our church, leaders, because one person or just a few people can't do it all. A strong church is a church not with one leader or two or three leaders. It has many leaders. Not all leaders. We've heard the saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. But you know what I'm saying. People who are anointed, called by God to assume responsibility for a different area of ministry within our church body. So on Tuesday, we prayed for that. Or Monday, excuse me. And then on Tuesday, we prayed for the services that are coming up in just a couple of weeks. Because people are more open and more apt to attend church, whether it's here or some other place, on Easter Sunday than they are almost any other Sunday except for maybe Christmas. So there's an opportunity for people who are not regularly exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ to hear. And so we wanted to pray that God would draw people to his church, whether it be this church or another gospel, Bible-believing church, where they can hear the true message of salvation and become saved and know Jesus, be set free from sin. And so we prayed for that. And boy, we really had a wonderful service on Wednesday night. In fact, for a minute there, we had girls coming up for awards. I thought we were just going to continue to worship God there for a moment, and because the Holy Spirit was really moving, I think, just in response to God's people seeking him. When we seek him, we find him. And what we were essentially doing was what Jude verse 3 is talking about. We were contending for the faith. We were taking an aggressive stand to see more of God move in this church, in our lives, and in this community. And I really felt impressed to speak about contending for the faith, what we were doing this past week today. Now, some of you might be sitting there and say, well, Pastor Randy, I think you're a day late and a dollar short. You should have spoke on this last Sunday. And you have a point. Maybe I should have. But let me tell you something. Contending for a move of God is not something we should just do every few days, or 3 days for every couple of months, or once a year, or even once a week. But it's something, if we truly want to see a move of God, if we want to become more than who we are in Christ, both as an individual, also as a church, we need to do on a regular basis. In fact, I didn't mention it on Sunday night when I had just a brief time of teaching. One other goal I have, it's a personal goal that I have in my life, but also a goal that I have for our entire church when we have these times, special times of prayer, is that not only God would do different things within our church, God would spur us on to more prayer and to seek him more on a regular basis for breakthroughs in our lives and in our church. And if we want to see God move on a consistent basis, we need to contend for the faith on a regular basis, not just a few days every couple of months or so. And so I want to take time. I really feel led by the Holy Spirit to take time to talk about this morning. This is an interesting word that Jude uses in verse 3, where he is saying, as far as the believer in relationship with his faith in God, that there are times that we need to contend for it. Contending meaning to struggle, or another way that we can think about it, to wrestle with, to wrestle for the faith. Now, we didn't have a school that, growing up that had this sport, and I don't go by what foolishness, stuff you see on TV, except for maybe the Olympics. But one of the most grueling sports that there is, and I know there are baseball and football and hockey players out there who may disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm sure those sports are grueling. But one of the most grueling sports there is the sport of wrestling. It is intense. You may not go the amount of time of a football game or a hockey game, but when you are in that circle and are wrestling, engaged in combat with another individual, you are going, if you want to win, 100% the whole time, all out. If you take a break for a moment, it's over. The other person will overpower you, pin you, and the match is done. It's very physical. There are no pads in wrestling. I think they wear little hats and cover their ears and whatnot. But other than that, they don't have any pads or protective gear to help them. It's very intense. It was something that was in the culture of the day that this scripture was written, and it's something still in our culture today. And it's telling us this is the way that we need to approach our faith. An all-out struggle for God to do something in our lives. And in the course of these messages, today and then, of course, the next couple of weeks, we'll be focusing on Easter and the story of Christ, the account of Christ dying for us and rising again. But then in the weeks following, we're going to talk about three areas of contention that believers have that are necessary for us and for those around us to be blessed. And the first one I'd like to talk about, interestingly enough, is a contention or a wrestling match with the person that we would think we'd never have to have a wrestling match with, or a person we don't normally think we'd have to contend with, and that's God himself. But scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, instructs us that at times, you and I, if we are to experience a breakthrough in our lives, need to contend with the Lord. The first account that we have of this is way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, in the life of a man named Jacob. And who Jacob was, Jacob is considered one of the fathers of the nation of Israel. He was the grandson of Abraham, a man of great faith, whom God promised out of him would come a great nation, and that nation began with the man Jacob. And Jacob in his life had a time when he actually got into a physical wrestling match with the Lord himself. Reading Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now, the occasion of this was a very important part, or pivotal part, in the life of Jacob. Because Jacob was going to meet his brother after not seeing his brother for many, many years. And you would think on the surface, well, that should be a happy time. But for him, it was a terrifying time. Because many years earlier, I think maybe 21 years, something like that, Jacob, for lack of a better term, cheated his brother out of his brother's inheritance. You see, his brother Esau was the firstborn. They were twins, but Esau was born first. And so the promise or the inheritance, the majority of the inheritance, was due to Esau. Esau, because he was firstborn, was supposed to get a double portion of Abraham's wealth, blessing, protection, provision, but also the promise of God that God had given Abraham that would go to all of his descendants. And through a series of tricks, Esau lost everything. It was a blessing for him, but it was nothing compared to what he should have gotten as firstborn. Now, it was all in the will of God, but it wasn't done in the right way. Now, Esau was a very powerful man. He was a hunter. And actually, at this point in his life, not only was he a powerful man in his own respect, he also had under his authority a great many men. And Jacob was going back to his home, but he knew he had to go through Esau before he could actually go home. And he wasn't sure if Esau bared a grudge against him these many years, and because of that grudge, if he was going to take his life. And so he's nervous, and the reason this all came about wasn't because of just happenstance. This was something he did himself. He was very worried whether or not he would survive. But on the eve of this meeting of Esau, Jacob met a man, and this man was God himself. Now you might say, well, Pastor Randy, how do you know that this man was God? Two things. This man, and God in the Old Testament several times would come in the form of a man to visit and speak with different people in the Old Testament. Two things. When Jacob saw him, he described him, or the word describes him, as a man, not an angel, but a man. And Jesus, of course, is God made flesh, Emmanuel. And then secondly, in verse 30, Jacob called the place, Genesis chapter 32, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He knew that this person that he was struggling with was God himself. Now, for a moment, put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Or let's just say today, here we are worshiping, the service is going on. Very fine. And all of a sudden, God walked in the back door and everyone knew it was him. Spirit bears witness. What would you do? I can tell you what I would do. Immediately I'd be upon my face. The last thing I'd want to do, number one, because he's God, and number two, I knew I wouldn't have any chance, would be to challenge him to a fight. But here, Jacob sees God. And he knows it's God. I have a funny feeling, it's just a sense within his heart. If it wasn't, he would have kept asking, "What is his name? What is your name? I can't tell you my name. Seeing it is wonderful." And he sees God. And instead of falling down and worshiping or running away because he's scared, because he's a man of imperfect character, he begins to wrestle with him. Now, he wasn't trying to overcome God. He wasn't trying to overpower God and or hurt God in any way. What he was trying to do was prevent God from leaving until he received a blessing. He wasn't mad, I'm going to show you how tough I am. The image that we get from the scripture is that God appeared and then began to walk away without giving Jacob what he so desired in his heart, a blessing. And so Jacob, because he was so desirous of this blessing, refused to let God go. Not that God couldn't have gone. Of course, he could have. He's God. But he held on with all of his might until he finally received that blessing from God. And oh, what a blessing it was. In fact, not only did he have the audacity to hold on to God and not let God go until he blessed him, even when he was injured, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus reached out and touched his hip, and his hip became dislocated. He still held on for dear life because he wanted that blessing. Enduring great pain. I've had a dislocated elbow. It is painful. Because he wanted that blessing. And oh, what a blessing he received. His life was spared. When he met Esau, he didn't meet a man with a knife or a sword ready to kill. He met a man with open arms and tears on his face, happy to see his brother. Not only was his life spared, but his nature was changed. The name Jacob, and I know it's a very popular name, and it speaks of, a very important person in the Bible. But the name Jacob literally means one who catches one's heel, which is a figure of speech of one who deceives. Basically, when you name someone Jacob, you're naming them deceiver. It wasn't a pretty name. And it was a name that, it just wasn't a random name. It was a name, I believe, that God gave Isaac and Rebekah to give to Jacob because he was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a cheat. But he changed that day. And the reason we know that he was changed, because God said, your name is no longer Jacob. You're no longer a deceiver. You're Israel. One who prevails with God, or a prince with God. Hallelujah. And Jacob was changed from that moment forward. And the promise that God gave Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his father, that was now due him because now that birthright belonged to him, was reestablished, not to be taken away. The legacy still endures today and will until Jesus comes. All because Jacob refused to let God go. But he wrestled and contended with God until he got the blessing. Well, that's fine. That's Old Testament. Shouldn't we realize, don't you know, that those things in the Old Testament were written to us who live in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul was a man who wrestled with God in the New Testament, the way God calls us to wrestle him. And you won't find a scripture where he's wrestling physically with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will find scriptures, or a scripture, that teaches of his wrestling with God's Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul, in writing a letter to this church, relates an incident where he had to wrestle with God. He had to contend with God for a blessing in his life. Therefore, in order to keep me, verse 7, from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, as I mentioned earlier this morning, a great man of God, an apostle, instrumental in starting many churches all throughout the Roman Empire, raising up leaders, seeing mighty miracles done through his life. And because of that, because he was a man sold out to God, he was someone who was a marked man, whom the enemy was against. And in the province of God, there was demonic oppression sent against him, a messenger of Satan, a demon spirit who tormented Paul. Some say that this was blindness. They conclude, looking at different scriptures, that Paul was blind, and this is what Paul was talking about. And I understand what they're saying, but I think if we look at that text, at the words of Paul in that verse, specifically verse 10, if you want to put that back up, it speaks to the unceasing natural struggle and persecution that Paul went through in order to preach this gospel. Nothing came easy for Paul. He says in verse 10, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. You would think at some point Paul would have gotten a break, that someone would have offered him a book deal or a big church or a show on, I was going to say TBN, or maybe EWTN. There's a couple of Christian things out there, where he could just take it easy, where people would like him. Everywhere he went, there were people spreading false rumors about him, being contradictory as far as his doctrine and his teaching. And it was getting to him, and he needed deliverance. And so he began to pray and seek God. He knew where this was coming from. It was the enemy coming against his soul and spirit, wanting to break him so he'd no longer do what God had called him to do. He didn't get an answer until he spent some time wrestling with God. How do we know this to be true? Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 8. First four words specifically. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now Paul was a mighty man of God. And when you see God in the book of Acts, when you see Paul rather through the book of Acts, when he does things, things happen just like that. Lay hands on the Ephesians. Boom. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Lay hands on the sick. Boom. They recover. Pray that God would end this incessant persecution against him. Boom. Nothing happens. It stays the same. And so, what does he do? He prays again. And he just doesn't pray just any prayer. The Bible says he pleaded with God. He begged God. You know what I mean, because I'm sure many of you have done that in times of distress. Oh God, please, with tears in your eyes, with a broken spirit, on your knees, not only physically, but on your knees in your heart, broken before God, please answer my prayer, I'll do anything. Indication of what the Apostle Paul was doing. Prayed once, prayed twice. Twice I pleaded. Nothing happened. And so once again, the third time, this great man of prayer who prayed all the time, we're just talking about in Sunday school, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God that I speak in tongues or pray in the Spirit more than all of you. Spent time wrestling before the Spirit of God. And those of you who have allowed the Holy Spirit to develop the gift and the action of prayer, well, then you know what I'm talking about when you wrestle with God. Third time going into a time of agony. For those who may be not quite sure what I'm talking about, best illustration I can give you is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized before his Heavenly Father. Oh God, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me, please let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was Paul doing? Basically, what Jacob did, just in a spiritual sense, he refused to let God go on this matter until God answered. And the third time he agonized before the Lord, the power of God hit him. God didn't answer maybe the way that he wanted or thought, but God did answer in a way that brought Paul victory. And you know, this is a wonderful message in and of itself. I know I'm not doing justice to it, but in the context of what we're talking about today, Paul's spirit was open to the grace of God as it had never been before. Where from this point on, now as he went through trial and difficulty, the grace of God caused him to be victorious. When I am weak, then I am strong. And listen, we could spend a month of Sundays talking about the grace of God, but as applied to our heart, it gives us life strength. It's relying on Jesus to give us everything we need when physically we cannot, or mentally or emotionally, I'm not able to do so. Strong lesson, great message just in that. And we could just leave on that today. But the thing I want to focus on, that answer came only when Paul made the decision to wrestle with God, to contend with God, to not let God go until God blessed him. I think it's something that we've lost today in the church. And because we've lost it, we're not experiencing the things that we should. I'm not just saying Norwich Assembly of God. I am saying the church. We all want the times of glory when we experience the tremendous presence of God and the moving of God, but very few of us are willing to spend time in agony before the Lord, wrestling God, not letting God go until he blesses us. And you might be sitting there this morning saying, is that the way it has to be? Oh, look, my clock says it's 9:15. I got plenty of time. So if I look at my watch, it's because we need a new battery up here. Look at that, I got all these volunteers wanting to change it now. But Scripture teaches that there are times that we must contend with God if we're to see God do a breakthrough and maintain breakthroughs in our lives and in our church. Not only by the example of Paul, but by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 11. Great chapter of prayer. You want to grow in your prayer life? Study Luke 11. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go out to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. And my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Specifically, although since it's talking about prayer and we need to approach everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known, or with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. All things. This speaks specifically regarding the Holy Spirit. We can apply it to everything, though, because it's talking about prayer. There are two things, very subtle, but also obvious things in the scripture. Number one, everything that God has for us is a gift, which means it's free. We don't have to earn it. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to give a certain sum of money or go to a foreign country and become a missionary or anything. You just have to know Jesus. You want deliverance in some area of your life? It's free. It's a gift of God, just like salvation. What do we have to God? What do we have to give to God? Nothing. We had nothing when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We couldn't give him anything. Only by grace that we're saved. So it's given. But the second thing is that in order to receive this gift, it must be sought for. We must look for this gift. And this scripture, in a very subtle sense, but actually a very obvious sense, and you'll see the connection between this and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, indicates that if we want to see God move by the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing breakthroughs in whatever area, we need to at times wrestle with God. Notice that when the Lord speaks about the different ways to approach God when there is a need, He just doesn't use one word. He just doesn't say, well, pray about it. Isn't that kind of the pat answer we all have when someone comes to us? Well, right, pray about it. No, He says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open to you. And one could argue, and I can see that, and someone agree with you, that God's just saying that as far as emphasis. But He's also in these three words indicating three different intensities of prayer, the same intensity that the Apostle Paul achieved in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because those words, although they speak about the same thing, are also different. Number one, that word ask is like a respectful request of another individual, usually someone of higher authority. It would be like if you wanted something from the president. You just wouldn't pick up the phone and say, Mr. Obama, I want this. You'd be very respectful. You refer to him as the president. You would write down whatever request you'd have and do it in a very respectful manner. Which is how we are to approach God. The model prayer, Lord's Prayer that we have. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word seeks a little bit different. In a greater sense, there is a sense of asking, but more so with a begging or pleading mentality. There's less shame in this. A loss of dignity. It's like asking someone with tears. And then thirdly, knocking, which isn't asking technically, but in this context it is. And the illustration of knocking that we're giving in the little story that Jesus gave is an incessant knocking. It's doing this. Or incessantly coming before God Until what? Until God answers. Now, if I keep doing this, what's going to happen? You all are going to leave because it's annoying. And that's at times how God wants his people to approach him. For his gifts are good things in our lives. Wrestling him, just like Jacob, not letting him go until we receive that blessing. And you all know how to do this. I'm not sharing anything new. You parents know what it's like. And all of us have been kids, so we all know what it's like because we've all done it. Mother, may I have this sweater? No. Oh, please. Can I have this sweater? I mean, it goes so good and everybody's wearing it. No. And as you continue to go through the store in the mall, I really want that sweater. Please let me have that sweater. Please. All right, you can have it. Your mother doesn't want to give it to you. But because you're such a pain in the neck, no, you're not. She gives it to you anyway. Are we not to be like children? Not only the way we receive, but also we approach the Heavenly Father. God doesn't mind when we wrestle with him. God didn't despise Jacob as Jacob clung to his heels as the Lord Jesus Christ attempted to walk away. God didn't say to Paul, Paul, you've already asked me two times. I don't want to hear this again. But blessed him that third time he came before God, and God will bless you third, fourth, fifth, tenth, 100th time. Don't give up. Wrestle with God until he answers your need and your prayer. Now, I don't want to spend too much time. In fact, folks, if you could make your way, Jerry and Christine. But this is something very important, just for our own peace of mind. You might think, because these are everything from God is a gift that we have, why on earth do I have to sometimes wrestle for it? Why do I have to seek it? In fact, almost everything, you really have to do that. And I like to think of it this way. Number one, in reference to last week's message, when there are what you might call divine delays, it does develop character, spiritual character within us. Increase our prayer life and all those things. But when we're willing to lose shame and be enduring in our pursuit of God and all that God has for us, what we're showing and what God is developing in those times is a value for that thing that we're pursuing God for. Regarding a sweater, I could have a very nice sweater that I want to give to someone. I don't want any money for it. Let me tell you, someone, and I'm talking maybe cashmere, something very expensive. I don't know what cashmere is. I think I felt it once. Very soft. But the person I wouldn't give that to is someone who would take it and put it on and go outside and play touch football with it or go out jogging or put it up in a ball and throw it on the floor, use it to wipe their feet. Someone who really couldn't appreciate that and not use that sweater for what it's for. But I would give it to someone who would appreciate the value. Not so I could feel, oh, you know, this person's showering love on me, but someone who would take care of that gift and use it that the way it was intended. You know, every gift of God, it's free, but it's not cheap. It's priceless. It needs to be handled that way. And sometimes we have to wrestle a while for those things so that when God gives them to us, we don't take them for granted. But we truly appreciate what we have and truly appreciate the magnitude of this gift. And we're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to sing a song in closing before we pray and ask God to move upon us as a body. But we need to contend with God And I mentioned today, this morning, as we began the message, why we had these prayer meetings at the beginning of the week, why we wanted to pray and seek the face of God over those past 3 days. And we still need to continue to seek God. As an individual, and I'll just share my heart, I need to seek God. I've gone through trials, and there's some that are coming ahead, and I need the grace of God, just like the Apostle Paul. I need God to move upon my family and move upon you folks, my spiritual family, in the name of Jesus. I can't do it myself. I need God to do that. I need more God in my life. I need to be a greater man of Christian character. I want to be a better pastor, a better teacher, better counselor, better neighbor. I need more of God. And it's going to happen as I demonstrate the ability or become someone who's willing to contend for that with God. Someone who wrestles God. Someone who says, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. In this church, we need to grow as well. We need to stay where we're at, but we need more of Jesus. I think as we look at it, we can look at it half empty or half full. I choose to look at it, you might disagree with me, half empty, in that, yeah, we got some, but we need more. We need more of His anointing in this place. We need more of the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We need more effective ministries in our church. And as a church, it's only going to happen as we as a body. And one of the scriptures that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, talk about this. In unity, learn to wrestle with God. Amen? We can't be content with playing church while we'll just show up, sing a little song, hear a little message, and go home. That's not what this is about. This is about coming together so that we can worship Jesus, experience Jesus, love Jesus, hear from Jesus, bring others to Jesus, grow and become more like Jesus. That's what it's about. But it's only going to happen when we become number one contenders with God. We're willing to lose all shame, be shameless before Him in prayer, continually, until we receive that answer, that blessing, whatever it is that we're looking for, in the holy name of Jesus. And when we do, when we ask, seek, knock, we can be confident that we will receive, find, and hallelujah, the door of heaven will be open to us. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's sing a chorus in closing as a prayer. Come reveal yourself in me. May that be our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus.